matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Amen. You may be seated. Father, we bless you and we honor you and we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. It's by grace, Lord, we've been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather and worship and celebrate you today and focus upon you. We thank you, Lord, that the world changes and it shifts, but James encourages us that you are the Father of light and you do not change as shifting shadows. And we honor you and we bless you and we thank you that you are Emmanuel, that you are God with us, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and everything in between. You hold all history in your hands. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for Liburn and Kathy, for bringing them home safely from Minnesota, from Mayo. We pray, Father, that the procedures that were done up there, that they worked. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray your healing on Liburn. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, we pray for Aaron Gregg, Lord. We ask you to heal him. We thank you, Lord, that the infection in his body is better, that the confusion and the lingering issues, we ask healing to come on Aaron in Jesus' name. Lord, every person sick this morning, we ask healing to come in Jesus' name. Every person grieving, sad, heart, mind, spirit. Just ask your peace to come. The healing. knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I read that about 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago now, and was like, whoa, what? What? Unfruitful and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the Lord will kind of come with a velvet hammer and just like, what? Unfruitful and unproductive. So I've been meditating on that for weeks now, and blessed, but also a little bit intimidated, because I'm like, Lord, when we come here in this passage of Scripture, I have no idea how to preach this without it coming across as legalistic. And I think I've danced around this as I've been here for a year and a half, 2 years now. But growing up in church, you all, I was a little Pharisee. And I had no idea what a little Pharisee I was until I became a Christian. And I started reading the Bible, and I'm like, wow, can I relate to the Pharisees? And you may be like that, and it's all right. The Lord wants us to be honest. But I'm going to read this, put it all in context for you. And if you read this, and you're thinking, oh boy, she's telling us we got to be good, and we got to add, we got to do more. We've completely missed the point, all right? And so what I'm going to provide today is I'm going to give an introduction to verses 5 through 11, and then next week we'll delve into it. But if I'm in this today and I'm in this next week and you start thinking, oh, she's telling us more to do and I have to do more and I have to strive more, completely missed the point, all right? So, and that's really easy to do. So I'm going to talk about that today. So I'm going to look at it in context. 2 Peter, I'm going to read all of it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. One of the reasons I wanted Chuck this morning to read such a large scripture out of Ephesians is this beautiful, the correlation between this and what Paul wrote in Ephesians. Paul was talking about holiness and grace in Ephesians chapter 2, and Peter has been doing this as well, so it's a common theme in Scripture. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, it's very easy when we read a passage of Scripture like this is to think, well, then you're telling us that it's all about us. It's about what we do. And I want us to remember grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Most of you have heard that definition. says, and Paul has had a weakness. He's had something, we don't know what that is, that's bothered him. And for three times he's asked the Lord to take it away. And God finally responds to Paul, and he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You all, grace is power. Grace gives us strength. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We're not saved by anything we do. Chuck read that this morning. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith. This is not from ourselves. It's not a thing we can do. It's by grace and grace alone. And I think it's helpful to remember John Wesley and how John Wesley taught about grace. And grace, and he was very clear, and it's something that's been lost, I think, in the modern church in the United States. He was very clear that grace is power. Grace is strength. And he talked about prevenient grace. Those of you that have been on the Emmaus walk, you've heard about, we spend all weekend hearing about grace, but prevenient grace is that grace that God gives us even before we become a Christian. And it's that grace that's been wooing us and drawing us when we could care less about God. Prevenient grace could be your grandparents' prayer for you, your grandparents or your mama or your daddy taking you to church, and just the wooing and the kindness of God when we could care less about him. Prevenient grace is that grace that's wooing us and drawing us to come when we could have cared less. That's prevenient grace. And then John Wesley talks about justifying or saving grace. And it's that grace that brings us to Jesus. That moment when we're like, whoa, when we realize, hey, Jesus really is real. This is not a fairy tale. I grew up in church and thought, well, sit in the back, passing notes with my friends. I could care less, man. I was bored out of my mind going to church. But there was a moment for me at camp when I was 16 years old when the Lord just opened my eyes. I was like, wow, this is not a fairy tale. This is real. And all of us, and some people kind of have a process, and they can't remember exactly when they believed, but they just know now, like, wow, Jesus is real. But at some point, there was justifying or saving grace that opened your eyes. I'm a sinner. Jesus is real. He died on the cross for my sins. What Chuck read this morning, we've been grafted in with the Gentiles, and there is no chosen people now because all of us, God loves all of us, and we're adopted. And he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and we're one. We're loved. Jesus paid the price. That's justifying and saving grace. There's also sanctifying grace. It's not that when we become a Christian that it's just we're one and done, and then we run and we do whatever we want to do. No. Paul writes in Philippians that it's God who works in us to will and to choose that which is pleasing to him. He changes us from glory to glory. He comes into our lives. And when I was 16 years old, I knew in my head I was a sinner. But as I've grown with him, I've realized, wow, you know, there are things in my heart that God is continually changing me. And he's transforming me. And he convicts me of things. And that's normal in our walk with Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 12 that we come to him as a living sacrifice. And we have our minds renewed by the scriptures. And he sanctifies us. And he changes us. And that's sanctifying grace. I hope that we're different than we were when we became a Christian. We need to be, and again, it's not stuff we do. It's just walking with Jesus day by day by day. He starts dealing with our attitudes. He starts dealing with the motives of our heart. What we once said, maybe we can't say anymore because the Lord's convicted us. That's sanctifying grace. It's power. It's power to overcome sin. We don't have to live in bondage to habits I'm going to go through this quickly, but if I don't want you all to go out of here feeling condemned or feeling like, ooh, April, that was tough. Well, maybe, you know, that's the Holy Spirit doing that, but because I used to be here. And so as I call things out and you're like, whoa, that's me, that's all right. God points out things in our lives so that he can change us, so that's all right. But contrast grace with the beliefs of the Pharisee. And this is just broad, and there is way more. There is way more than what I can say. But how are Pharisees saved? Pharisees were saved. They thought they were saved if they followed all the rules. So if we think if we're moral and we're good and we have this checklist that we check off, well, going to the altar and praying a prayer, check. Being a good person, check. I'm pretty moral, check. And we have this checklist that we're keeping and we think that we're okay with God because of the things that we do. You all, that's living like a Pharisee, because they believed that if they followed all the rules, that if they went to church and they were good and moral, that they were going to be saved. And that they thought that because they were sons of Abraham and because of their heritage, that they were going to be saved. And that, well, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. Jesus said to them, and he said, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. They were trusting in their heritage, in who they were, in their bloodline. And it's not enough. It's not enough. And what are the Pharisees most concerned about? They're most concerned about what other people thought about them. They're most concerned about having an appearance, looking good, not losing it, not showing any emotion in church, not being too fanatical, and they're really concerned about appearance and what people think about them. Matthew 23:27. And let's flip over there, because Jesus is railing against the Pharisees. And you learn a lot about somebody when you look at what makes them angry. And legalism and pride and arrogance made Jesus really angry. Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to start in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. He says, you are whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside. You have the appearance of good. You look, and you, all, by all appearance, everything is good. But your heart is lawless. And so we need to be really careful that we're not just more concerned of what people think about us and having an outward appearance, but inwardly in our heart, we're far away from God, and he knows our heart. Are you more concerned what other people think about you? Are you more concerned what Jesus thinks about you? Pharisees are most concerned about themselves and what other people think about them. And Pharisees, they want to appear like they're really spiritual. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Jesus is not against public prayer, but he is against things that we're wanting the accolades of men. The Pharisees would go and they would pray. They would pray these elaborate, beautiful prayers because they wanted the praise of men. And Jesus said, if you're more concerned what other people, again, think about you and your spirituality, and you're just not being real. God wants us to be real, you all. He doesn't want us to be fake. He doesn't want us to play these big, you know, flowery prayers and try to impress other people. He wants us to be real. He wants us just to be honest with him. And Pharisees, again, they have to, you know, trying to put an air of spirituality on. It's not what God likes. It's not what he wants. What's the attitude of their heart? Luke chapter 18. Let's look back at Luke. Luke chapter 18. 9-14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The attitude of a Pharisee's heart is thinking that they're better than everybody else. They're looking down their nose, and they just think they're better. Well, at least I'm not like that. At least I'm not like that. And at least I'm not emotional like that person. And we point our finger, and we look down at other people. We look down on other people, traditions, because they're like, well, they're just, they're a little too much. And it's easy. And we come to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-11, where Paul's like, I want you, or Peter is like, I want you to add to your faith goodness and virtue. And he lists all these things. And how do we not fall into a theological ditch of like the Pharisee, which I can relate to because I used to be. And maybe you can't be. Maybe you were too. How do you deal with it? Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. I shared this story. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, but it's one that I haven't been able to get out of my mind. And it's one as I was praying this week, Lord, I don't know how to approach this text. Give me something, Lord, because the last thing I want to do is preach a sermon that enables this pharisaical attitude. Matthew 26, verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. This was a massive amount of money. It was probably that's way too extreme. This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Why do you think Jesus said that? Wherever this gospel is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in memory of her. This woman understood who Jesus was. She understood that he loved her, that he was going to the cross for her, that she was forgiven, and she poured lavish love on Jesus. She got it. She understood it. And she offered the most expensive thing she had, and she poured it out. Extravagant waste on Jesus, because she knew who he was. And he says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in memory of her. How do we not fall into legalism? I'm going to delve deep into that passage of scripture next Sunday. How can we be sure that our lives are not unproductive and unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ? When we love somebody, when we really, really love somebody, we will give them the best we've got. And what is the best we've got? Well, it's our lives. It's loving him in full surrender. It's saying, "Jesus, everything I am, I give to you. Lord, I want to be more loving because you are loving. I want to add goodness to my faith because you are good. I want to add virtue to my faith because you are good. Not to earn your favor, but because you love me." You love me. And I receive everything you are. And I give everything I am to you. And I want to be more like you. Amen. Amen. Because that's who he is. And he wants us to become more like him. Does the world need to see right now more love? Does the world right now need to see fellowship of his sufferings, his being acquainted with his body broken and his love poured out. It's every day when we struggle, every day when we're afraid, say, Jesus, that's not my inheritance. That's not what you died to give me. I remember your body broken. I need your life right now. Lord, I need your blood right now. I thank you for the blood, Lord, that has cleansed me, that has saved me, that's changing me from glory to glory. It's being intimately acquainted with his body broken and his blood poured out. There's grace for us, you all. There's grace. Resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks to you and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Amen. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly. Father, we thank you for your body broken. Thank you, Jesus, for your life. Paul writes in Romans that it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And so, Lord, we take your body broken right now, and we receive your life. Everything you died to give us, Jesus, we receive it by faith. Thank you, Jesus, for your body. Thank you for your life that lives in me. I receive it by faith. Take, eat. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that by his blood we are forgiven, we are cleansed, and we are made whole. exhorted Timothy that we would be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we would trust and rely on you, on your love, and your power, that we would be less concerned what people think of us. And Lord, we would love you wholeheartedly like that woman that you said, do wherever the gospel is proclaimed, what she has done for me will be told in memory of her. Give us undivided hearts like her. We love you and serve you, Lord. We give our lives to you. Let's be your witnesses in this world. In Jesus' name.